All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at our freedom or liberty in Christ. And freedom is an interesting concept because a lot of people think that freedom means you just can do anything you want, anytime you want. And that's not really true, but the concept of freedom really comes from God, because in ancient times, it was really whoever was the strongest ruled, and he determined what people could do or couldn't do. He had freedom, but nobody else did. And then God instituted his law with Israel. He freed Israel, who really had no desire to be free from bondage, but he brought them out of bondage. It was his idea, not theirs. And, you know, they wanted to go back five or six times, didn't they? Which points out another truth is, without God, people don't really have a desire for true freedom. You know, they may have a desire to gratify themselves. But other than that, they don't really, they would rather have security and comfort and all that stuff and not concerned about it. Anyway, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So the word free and liberty are in this verse. But it has to do with the yoke of bondage, which really is specifically referring to the law, right? Because the law put boundaries and limits on things. A yoke is kind of interesting. The word yoke in the Greek is a word that means that which couples together two things, like oxen, but it also could be the yoke or the thing on scales. You know, it goes up and down. So, but the yoke of bondage here is specifically the law. And in a general sense, religion. Because religion is legalistic for the most part, and it puts boundaries on people. So, you know, if you go into religion, there are lots of do's and don'ts. And it's always, well, not always, but many times the focus is on sin and being sin conscious. In chapter 2 of Galatians, and you know, it's here in Galatians because Galatians is a correction epistle, right? Because people were not living according to the freedom that was shown in Romans and reproved in Corinthians. And so they're corrected. But there was a lot of things going on. If you read the book of Galatians, he talks about how these guys came in, they were religious, and they wanted to put rules and regulations on the believers. So in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. That bondage of, you know, they had to be circumcised, or they had to observe the feast days, or they had to do sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. So they were, you know, these guys were probably of Jewish backgrounds, and they maybe even were born again, but they wanted to take people back to the bondage of the law. And it says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so what we learn from this is that we have that freedom in Christ. What is our liberty in Christ? Well, we can't just do anything we want with no concern for, well, we can just do anything we want without any fear of retribution or punishment. That we can do. But that doesn't mean we would do just anything, right? Because what does Jesus Christ tell us, he says, you know, we're to walk in love. We're to love one another, and we're to love God with all our hearts, all mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus Christ, was the great example of how to walk in liberty and freedom. He set the example and the standard because he walked with his Father. Let's go to John chapter 8. Even though he lived in the law or under the law, he fulfilled the law, and he saw how the law was to be administered properly, and he walked in great freedom, which really screwed up the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In verse 2 it says, "And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." In the very act, they caught her. Now Moses in the law commanded us that they should be stoned, such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? You know, it's kind of interesting because it takes two to tango. Right? But they only bring a woman. So that kind of tells you something. This whole thing was a setup to tempt Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy, it tells us what the law says, chapter 22. And verse 22, it says, "If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel." So it talks here about adultery and it should be put to death, but it says the man and the woman. It says the same thing in Leviticus, by the way. So, you know, they ask him this. It says, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him." So they weren't doing this out of the pureness of their hearts, were they? Yeah. They were doing this to catch him in some way so that they could accuse him. "But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not." As though he heard them not is in italics. I don't know if it belongs there or not, but he just kind of ignored them. "And when they continued asking him," you know, they badgered him. They nagged him. "He lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." Let him first cast a stone at her. So he says, you know, well, if you're without sin, go ahead, start. "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." So, left alone of the Pharisees and Sadducees, but apparently the other people that he was teaching might have still been there because it says he was in the midst. "And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Wow. So Jesus didn't condemn, but he showed mercy and instructed her. You know, he said, okay, you're forgiving, but just don't go out and sin anymore. So he took care of this in a very wonderful way. So why did Jesus Christ have so much freedom and liberty in his walk? Well, number one, he knew the scriptures inside and out. And two, he listened to his Father. He had that spiritual connection with God. He walked according to God's will and word, putting God first in his life. Let's go to chapter 3 of John. So, first great key of liberty for us is to be born again. And Jesus spoke about this in chapter 3. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus was smart, and he was revealing something that they knew. Nicodemus was one of the leaders. They knew he was from God. That tells you how evil a lot of these guys were. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born from above, right? And then he explains it. Well, Nicodemus has questions, of course. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That would have been painful, to say the least. And physically impossible. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, the first birth, and of the Spirit, the second birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said this, said unto thee, he must be born again. So now he explains it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit, you can't see it, you can't touch it. You just know when it comes in because you have abilities, right? It changes your life. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and know not these things? And he says that because the giving of Spirit was prophesied in the Old Testament several times. Talks about it. God talks about how at one time in the future, you know, all of man or Holy Spirit would be made available again to his people. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things and you believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he explains this all to Nicodemus. This is the requirement, or this is the first step in having freedom in Christ, that we get born again. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And Romans really helps us to understand this stuff too. You know, religion puts limits on things. It many times prevents us from walking with God when they try to put rules and regulations that don't exist. Jesus Christ, again, told us what the greatest commandment was. And then in Romans 13, it's reiterated and talks about, you know, steal not, lie not, whatever. It's all summarized in love thy neighbor as thyself. So in chapter 6, it says, What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, just because you're born again and you're forgiven for all sins, does that mean you have a license to sin? You know, there's two ways that you can get screwed up with God. You can be legalistic, or you can have a license to sin, which means you just have no regard for anything. God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto, says Jesus Christ here, but in the Greek it's Christ Jesus, were baptized unto his death. Simply what that means is, you know, baptism was what? A cleansing. It was a symbolic thing. When John the Baptist baptized people, he put them in the water. It was symbolic of cleansing in preparation for the Passover, you know, to receive or take part in the Passover and the sacrifice. So when Jesus Christ died, that's, we were baptized with him in his death, meaning we're absolved of our sins. We died for our sins because he died for our sins. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is the liberty and freedom we have in Christ. You know, when we're walking in Christ, when we're walking according to God's word, when we're walking according to God's will, there's great freedom. There's great liberty. Not just in, you know, that we can do things, but just in our hearts and minds, there's freedom. There's no bondage then, you know, there's no condemnation, there's no guilt, there's no fear when we're walking like that. What a cool thing. We walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And, you know, we're not in the likeness of his resurrection physically yet, but spiritually, we have that access, right? In the Old Testament, again, what was the restriction? The access to God was restricted. It was restricted. Not everybody had the freedom to just go to God, you know, to go before him face to face. They could pray and they could ask. Hannah, she asked. Lots of people prayed to God, but only the high priest could go before God in the Holy of Holies face to face and make those sacrifices for sin and so on. And you had to go through them. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And the word serve is the word doulos, which means what? Slaves. We should not be a slave to sin. What's a slave? A slave is in bondage. A slave is one that is controlled in a sense by its master. So, you know, the bondage of sin is that that sin controls your life. Or, if it's religion, religion controls your life, like the legalism in Galatians. So we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And the word freed there is justified. Justified simply means that you've been made right. You're absolved from all wrong. So we are freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And dominion means what? No more power, no more authority over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. So that's our freedom. We don't have to live in sin consciousness. We don't have to be living with guilt or fear or shame. In the Old Testament, everything revolved around the laws and making up for sin, right? For atoning for your sin. But Jesus Christ conquered sin. He took care of the sin problem for us. Let's go to Micah chapter 6. Even in the Old Testament. Now I have to find Micah. Always a challenge. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, chapter 6. Even in the Old Testament, look what God wanted for them to do. It says in verse 6, Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. How much freedom was there in that, even in the Old Testament? And that's why Jesus Christ could walk like that, because he understood that, you know, and it should be so much easier for us to walk in that freedom in the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. I had a cool opportunity the other day. Stella's niece is a real sweet girl, and she got divorced. She had a terrible marriage, and she's getting remarried. She found a really great guy, and so I kind of, she asked for help at a certain point, and so, you know, we prayed with her and helped her, and we saw her the other night, and I just talked to her about getting married again. And one of the things I said to her is, you know, you need to go in this marriage without any guilt or shame, because she's still carrying, because she was raised, you know, Catholic, and she has all these guilt feelings. And there's no freedom in that, right? I mean, you need to be free when you go into something without baggage. And that's what Jesus Christ does for us. We can live life without that baggage, without that stuff. In chapter 4, verse 16, and he, Jesus Christ, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." When it says that the Spirit has anointed me, that means this is what he was ordained to. This is the purpose of his life, right? This is why he came, or one of the reasons why he came. "The Spirit of the Lord, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Wow, what a great thing, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And we all know about this section, you know, how Jesus Christ rightly divided the word at that point in time, and how this gives us an indication that, you know, his ministry was a year old and all that. But the purpose that he came was to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The word bruised is really cool. It means perplexed or anguished or in pain. You know, and that kind of summarizes all of those things. Because whatever it is that ails you, Jesus Christ is the cure-all for everything. He's the final cure for everything that we have. What a great thing. That should really set us at liberty, shouldn't it? That he delivered us from sin. He delivered us from religion. He delivered us from the devil. He delivered us from everything that can hold us back. What a great thing. And let's go to Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Dr. Orwell called this the Magna Carta of Christianity, or you could say the Declaration of Independence for Christianity. Verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh," and then "after the Spirit" is not in the text. But condemnation here means there is no sentence of death. You know, we think of it in terms of, well, I'm condemning myself or I feel guilty, but it's worse than that. There's no sentence of death. You know, we don't have to fear death anymore. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, Jesus Christ is the one that sets us free. And when we walk with God, when we, you know, that Christ in us, when we live that way, with that Christ in us active, God working in us to do will and to do of his good pleasure, that's when we have great freedom. He's made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. For the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's, you know, that's what we are to do. We're to walk after the Spirit. When we walk according to God's word, when we walk listening to him, when we walk in love, there's great freedom. We have that liberty. We have that freedom in Christ. And he's the sole liberator for mankind. You know, we talk about liberation and freedom, but that's the true liberation and freedom. All the other stuff is
baloney.
Yeah, silly. You know, the stuff that the founders of our country wrote about liberty and freedom, they really got it from the Bible. And when people don't have God in their life, they will tend to go into bondage, into slavery. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the freedom you've given us, for the joy it is to walk with you, and that we can come to you at any time. We have freedom in our lives to walk in love, to walk according to your word, and that you are there for us always, that we don't have to be sin conscious, but we can be Christ conscious, that we can see how we have been saved and delivered and freed from all the bondage of this world by your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray and thank you. Amen.